Well, good morning. Let's go ahead and hit those top lights so you can see your Bibles. If you brought it, would you turn to Luke chapter 6, please? Luke chapter 6. We are continuing our series in the parables today. I'm excited about what the Lord has for us today. Luke chapter 6 will be in verse 37 in a few minutes. We are actually in the eighth week of our parable series. We've been walking through these stories told by Jesus, not to be just isolated by themselves, but I say it redundantly, but they are specifically to be thrown alongside to help us understand spiritual truth, to help it be more concrete, to take something that is more tangible in a story or a lesson and help it to make more sense for the spiritual reality that Jesus is trying to press in on us today. We've looked at several things. We've talked about the sower, the friend at midnight, the prodigal son, the good Samaritan, the unforgiving servant, the talents, and last week was the lost coin. Today, the title is going to be called The Blind Leading the Blind. That'll make sense in a few minutes. But just before we start, as I was talking with the kiddos, today's text, I pray, will jump out at us because it is a very, very, not simple, but it's a very, very relevant issue for, I think, for the church and for Christians for us to realize. That title will make more sense when we get there in just a minute because you're probably thinking, where does that come from and where this big 2x4 on the floor comes from? But I want to give you a little context. Let me frame out the chapter for you. Luke chapter 6, as we know, we're just going to jump right into it. Luke chapter 6, where Jesus has been and will continue to deal with these Pharisees. These Pharisees, these religious rulers who are experts at the law, they got it memorized, but they are amazing at pointing out your mistakes and my mistakes, but not really having to deal with their own. We have to be very careful, and just in case, you don't have to turn there, but let me just frame this out for you. Luke chapter 6, verse 1. Let me just read this to you before we get to today's text. It'll help make sense. One Sabbath, Luke 6, verse 1, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain and rub them together and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees ask, why are you doing this on the Sabbath? That's unlawful. So they're trying to catch him. They're trying to say, look what you did. Aha, we got you. Now, just to kind of continue to frame this out for you, verse 4, he entered the house of God, and taking the consecrated bread, he ate what is lawful only for priests to eat. He also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, the Son of Man, this is a drop the mic moment. This is a modern term. I love this. Jesus says, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Like, I picture Jesus, just bear with me, walking out. It's like, you want to talk about the Sabbath? The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And then he walks out. He didn't do that, but that's just in my mind what I think it would have been cool if he did. But listen to this, verse 6. On another Sabbath, a week later, he went into the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man there whose right hand was all shriveled up. Verse 7, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. Now, here's the only reason why I'm trying to go back and read that. If you go back in Luke 6 and you get to where we're going to be today, and you can read the whole chapter if you want, we see these Pharisees. They hated Jesus. Jesus resented and he despised how they were using the law to manipulate it, to twist it and to turn it, to be so legalistic about it and be skilled and masterful at pointing out your mistakes, not just y'all's, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to point at you, point out your mistakes while they themselves potentially are doing the same thing. Using the scriptures, and here's the deal, and I'm of pure confession, as pastors, we've got to be careful at anybody in authority in the church has to be careful that we do not become like this. You've probably heard stories of pastors that have fallen into sin or they've done this or they've done that. And you've got to be careful as we try to preach and to try to teach the scriptures that we always put ourselves against that to never think that the primary role of preaching and teaching and knowing the word of God, hear me on this, is to point out your mistakes. Now hear my heart on that this morning. It's a very slippery slope. We all put ourselves against the word of God. So we see this as I've been trying to frame it out, we see Jesus continually dealing with these Pharisees. And if we get into verse 37, we're going to see Jesus is going to get into, gone through the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to get into verse 37. But it's kind of interesting. When you get into verse 17 through 36, this is the teaching. It's called the Sermon on the Plains, which doesn't get as much press as the Sermon on the Mount. But it's neat because it's some of the same truths from the Sermon on the Mount. So we see that the crowds begin to gather. Jesus is frustrated, righteously frustrated with these Pharisees. And now we see this tension of them trying to say, aha, look what you did. You broke the law again. Look what you're doing. And Jesus, having dealt with these Pharisees, a crowd begins to gather, followers of Jesus, probably some onlookers of those who are curious, speculating, kind of curious and wondering, and he begins to teach on how we're supposed to deal with people. He begins in Luke 6, he talks about the Beatitudes, and then he goes into loving our enemies. And then in verse 37, today's text, I want to read it, we're going to see how we are to deal with judging or not judging, the log in our eye, the speck in others, and here we go. Let's read 37 through 42. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to walk through it together. Luke 6, 37. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He also told them this parable. Here you go. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a pit? The student is not above the teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like their teacher. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank or log in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your eye and you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day, and not to be redundant, but I pray that we take a deep breath, and I pray that we prepare for the scripture to be taught to us today, and I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would allow me to put myself against this first and primary. I pray that anybody can hear my voice, and I pray that it would not just be my words. I pray that your spirit would move in this place, that we would allow ourselves to put ourselves against this word of God, and that we would see where we stand with you. Father, I think this is a relevant issue, a relevant text, because all of your word is relevant for us. But I pray that you would speak to us today in a new and in a fresh way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This parable is pretty brief, but there's a lot of teaching that can be done in it. It's very powerful. We get into verse 37 and 38 right off the bat, and what I'm going to collectively, in a joking way of saying, this is the world's favorite verse. Now look at me this morning. You've probably dealt with this. Have you ever heard somebody, or have you ever verbalized this and said, man, y'all need to stop judging me? You ever had somebody say that? Them at the church, all they do is judge. In high school, you're teenagers, all that kind of stuff. Or maybe it's a parent that's trying to help raise a child and they tell you and they verbalize it or they think it, man, y'all just judge me. But here's this balance we've got to figure out. Because sometimes we step back and we think, well, I'm not going to judge, because what they want to do is they want to try to remind us, and by they, I mean those who are being approached, they say, stop judging me, only God can judge me. And I love what J.D. Greer, it's not on the screen, but let me just read this. He's a pastor, but he's also the new president of the Southern Baptist Convention the Southern Baptist Convention. And let me rephrase this. He says this. He says, quote, judge not is one of the most popular Bible verses in our society, especially among non-Christians. It seems to fit into our society's two biggest assumptions, and this is so true, it is so relevant for today. Number one, you ready for this, church? Religion is private. It's private. It's a private matter. Number two, morality is relative. People love to say judge not because it seems to be a handy saying to say, quote, you can't tell me I'm wrong. Religion is private, and morality is relative. Now, would you agree with me today that that is a pretty fair statement I'm not saying you got to agree with the whole thing, but would you agree with me today that in our world, especially those who are not believers, if they are approached by what Christians would say, evangelicals trying to reach them for Jesus, at some point, if you try to help somebody see their need for Jesus or point out the sin or struggles in life, number one, they say, that's a private matter. My religion is private. Leave me alone. And then the other side of the coin is morality is relative. What you say is wrong doesn't mean it's wrong for me. How dare you as a Christian tell me that what I'm doing is wrong? Who do you think you are? Am I painting a fair picture of the world we live in? We believe in an absolute truth and it comes from the Lord. We believe we hold it in our hand. We hug the scriptures that he teaches us. But here comes this decision we as Christians have to make. Are we supposed to step back? Hear me on this. Are we supposed to step back and say, I'm so worried about what you thinking about me. I don't want you to be mad at me that I'm not going to step in and say, I think what you're doing is not good and you're struggling and are you okay? I've spoke about this and even in our community and our churches, that it is so easy to step back and say, I'm going to have to see them at work tomorrow. I'm going to have to see them at school, at the coffee shop. And who am I to get in? Because what I just bored you with, that long quote from J.D. Greer, it's so true because we make it that way. We make religion a private matter. I can't get into your affairs. I'm pointing at Dewey. Didn't mean to make you nervous. I can't get into your because if I step in, who am I? And we hear those statements to us to say, quit judging me. Rhetorically speaking, think about this. Are you supposed to make judgments about other people? What does the rest of the scriptures tell us? Are we supposed to step back and say, yes, okay, do you believe and or practice that morality and religion is up to everybody else? And that religion is a private matter. We don't speak about that. We don't talk about that. And God help us, we ain't going to talk about anybody's problems lest it cause a fracture in our relationships. I contend with you today. This is my personal statement. I'm going to say this. I don't have any facts or figures. My belief is this, that it is one of the biggest struggles in the local body of Christ. Brothers and sisters who are unwilling or scared to death to step in and say, I love you, but what you're doing is wrong. And if nobody else is going to do it, I'm going to tell you it's wrong. And I'm going to base it's wrong based upon not my opinion because of what God's word tells me. It doesn't happen a whole lot. It does, and when even the lost world, or those who don't know Jesus, when we try to come to them and try to help them understand their need for Jesus, to realize that they're sinners, and then there's this rub, and this is why the Lord's got to pave the way ahead of time, because we have to realize our need for a Savior. 37 through 38, we see this do not judge, or you will be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and it will be forgiven. And here's this reality. What it means to judge is to form an opinion or a conclusion about something else. Now, Jesus is not ruling out legitimate discernment, church discipline. He is challenging, if you're a note taker, he is challenging them to stop criticizing people or simply trying to find fault to bring condemnation. He's saying, back to these Pharisees, the reason I read the beginning of Luke chapter 6, they're just chasing him around saying, we're trying to find a reason to condemn you. Look what you did. Aha. He says, that's not what we're supposed to do, Christians. He says, it's not about trying to bring condemnation and say, look how bad you are. And these Pharisees, if you look at 39, and we got to remember who those guys are, which I was explaining earlier. In verse 39 to 40, he says, make sure you follow the right teachers. That's exactly what he's trying to say. Jesus is saying, you're only going to go as far as the right teacher. And I don't care if it's a pastor or an author or whoever you place yourself under for authority or for teaching, you're going to come to the limits. You're only going to go as far as the teacher will take you. And what he's trying to say is that if you're going to follow the Pharisee way and you're going to go that way, you're going the wrong way. And I know it's a current issue. I know it's something in our churches, in our country, in our world, that we have to make sure if it's a preacher, teacher, author, that it's not about simply exploiting the faults in other people. Because anybody can do that. As I talked with the kids, anybody can tattle somebody else. Anybody can go out and say, look what they're doing wrong. But don't you dare talk about what I'm doing wrong. So what are we to do? When we see this first part, when we see 37 to 39, we see this first part that says, don't judge. What does the rest of the New Testament speak? Are we supposed to back up? Are we supposed to withdraw? Are we supposed to just let religion be private? Are we supposed to let morality be relevant? What are we supposed to do? Well, I'm glad you asked. A couple of scriptures, there's four of them, they'll be on the screen, you can write them down and read them later if you want to. Matthew chapter 18 says this, verse 15, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault, but just between the two of you. If they listen, you have won them over, but if they will not listen, take one or two along with you, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse, tell it to the church. Whew. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. We've already talked about with tax collectors, though. That's a pretty bad title. Nobody wants to be treated like a tax collector. We press in. Romans says this, Romans 16, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in the way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving the Lord, Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. So Paul is telling us in Romans to make judgments on the way people preach and teach. You should do that every Sunday you come in here. Not to just come in and say, well, I didn't like that illustration David used. I didn't like his jacket. I feel like he lost a little bit more hair, and the glare is getting me every time. Just try to lighten it up. Kyle, just lighten it up. I don't know why I do that, I'm sorry. You should every time. I joke about it, and I've talked to parents about this. You should bring your Bibles, I wish you would, and I hope you will, and you should set them aside, and if you ever get through a whole service and we've not been in the Bible once, and I'm preaching something contrary, or just getting up and talking about, you know, funny stories and things, somebody should come talk to me. Somebody should come up and say, David, I love you, but we don't really care about your opinions. We should be able to step in and we should watch out for teachings that are not according to Scripture. Titus, Paul wrote this in Titus chapter 3. He says to warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time. And then after that, have nothing to do with them. Again, we make a judgment. We don't just step back. We make a judgment. John chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says, do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. Does that not beg the question to you? Because it does to me. Then how are we supposed to judge? I've had this conversation with friends over the years, even back to college. And people don't like to hear this, but Christians are supposed to make judgments. To not do so, don't tell me you love me. Please don't tell me you love me if you see something in my life that is detrimental to my faith, to my walk, to my family, and you do nothing because you don't want to get into the muck and the mire. Don't look to somebody around you and tell you you love them if we're not willing to step in and say, I love you. I'm not trying to hurt feelings. I'm not trying to nitpick, but I'm just got to ask, are you okay? Because what I'm seeing, it doesn't really match up with what we've talked about. We are to make a judgment. We are supposed to look at something and make a decision and say, not based on a moral relevancy, like you determine what's right or wrong. And no, we know what is right. We know what is wrong. We step into it and say, I love you. And I'm not making this based upon my opinion, but I'm making it based upon the absolute truth of God's word and what he says. It's not always going to be popular, though. So we do step in, but we don't, and I don't. And I put myself against this, too. There are times when I don't want to do that. I don't want to step in. I don't want to make phone calls. I don't want to have meetings. I don't want to have conversations with people. Well, what if they get mad at the preacher and go to another church? You want to press it a little deeper? What if they don't like me because I had to ask them a tough question? You don't think pastors and myself at the top of the list of sometimes not wanting to step in and look away because of sins and struggles that we hear or talk about and thinking, I should go get to the bottom of that. Because if it's not true, then I can tell all these people that are talking and say, no, none of that is true. That's garbage. It's gossip. Kill it. Go back and find out whoever told you and tell them it's not true. But we don't. And I confess to you as your pastor, sometimes I don't. I step back and I'm thinking, So I'm not trying to preach down to you. I'm telling you, this is a real issue. We do need to make judgments. We need to look at the mark of a believer's life and see what is contrary to the Word of God. We don't do this, and I struggle with this. It's out of fear of straining friendships in our family, our church. What if it's the final excuse that they have to push away the church forever? Push away preachers or Christians? I want to look at Galatians really quick. Look at what Paul says in Galatians chapter 6. It's on the screen. And then we get back to Luke. Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, if anyone or someone is caught in sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore them gently. But watch yourself." I got to add a little flair to that. Watch yourself. Watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Jesus. Paul in the church of Galatia does not condone or speak or preach anything about withdrawing and stepping back. He says, no, step in. Now, friends, how do we know? I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand, but how do we know if something is not just a bad idea, but if it's wrong? What do you determine in raising your babies or your grandbabies? How are you going to tell them? We're not supposed to do this. Why? I don't know. My mom told me not to, and you're not supposed to either. Well, that don't work. Where do you look for? Or what do you look for? Where do you look to try to find if you believe that there is an absolute truth? Or do you believe and practice that morality is relative? That what's wrong for you may not be wrong for somebody else. What will you do if your children or your child comes up to you and says, "Dad, Mom, I don't think that's bad." Well, I think it is. Well, tell me why. I hope that's an opportunity to step into the scriptures and teach and to tell them. So we just step in and do these things. Now, let's keep going. So we have this crowd. So we see that we are to step in to restore gently for reconciliation and redemption. Now, back to Luke 6, look at 41 through 42. Following these teachings, those false teachers and the Pharisees, he says, if you follow the blind leading the blind, if you follow the teacher, if it's a blind teacher, he's going to lead you to the pit. Everybody's going to end in the pit. It's not going to be good. Be careful who you follow. Be careful who you listen to preaching and teaching. Be careful what you read, because if you're not according to what God says, everybody's going to end up in the ditch. Then we get into 41, the most popular, but the most well-known, 41 and 42. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take that speck out of your eye"? Kids, listen to this, because we talk about this up here on the stage. And when you fail to see the plank in your own, you hypocrite. First, take the plank out of your eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's. I brought this little piece of wood up here because it's the only one I could find. Got a few splinters in it. Not a big deal. I joked with the kids and talking about with this little prop about how easy it is with our siblings and our friends to go around and try to find fault in everybody else. Now hear me on this. If I walked around, if you followed me for a day, if I followed you for a day, it would be very easy for me to be like, "Oh, look what you did." That's what Jesus was talking about the Pharisees. And he's telling them, he's using the illustration of a log, and that's actually what the word actually means, plank. The original word actually goes back to log. And he says, we're walking around with a log face. We got a log in our eye, and we're walking around, and we're just trying to nitpick. Now, can I tell you a little bit from my heart? Here's why I've done that before. I'm not going to pretend to say that you've ever done that, but here's when I've done that, I confess to you that I've done that. When I do that, do you know why I do that? Or why I did do that? As a child, as a young adult, even college, it takes the responsibility and the focus off of me. Why do you think sometimes with our kids where they say, well, they're doing it too? And Jesus, very clearly, this is kind of a powerful thing this morning, Jesus is saying, you're being a hypocrite. And the powerful truth to me was when I was reading this, and I was reading the last verse, and I kept reading it over and over and over, because it's something that's so familiar. We've probably talked about this, and we've preached on this, and maybe you've taught it to your kids. But listen to what he says. If you're all about finding others without dealing with your own, he says, Jesus says, you're a hypocrite. First, listen to the instructions. Take the plank out of your own eye, and what Jesus does not say, and keep to yourself. What does he say? He says, take the big log out of your log face, out of your eyeball, take this out so that you can see clearly. Deal with your sin. Confess your need for Jesus. Make sure that you are where you need to be before you step out, because Jesus says, take it out of your eye, then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's. You see, nowhere in the scriptures did Jesus say, let people lie, let it be relative, leave them alone. I may preach the rest of the sermon with this wood in my hand, just because. How do you operate? Let me be as blunt as I can be. How do you live this? How are you handling keeping brothers and sisters accountable when it comes to their relationship with Jesus? Do you, this is going to sting a little bit, but do you operate, not what you think, but do you operate as though, that's not my business, David? I think it cripples the church. I think it cripples, and I think, let me just be as blunt as I can be with you this morning. I think it's something that keeps the church from growing. I think it's something that keeps the church from spiritually becoming what it's supposed to be. Because hear me, we have brothers and sisters that are supposed to be accountable, yet we don't want to be known by anybody. Is that hard to hear today? Because it's hard to preach. My prayer today is that we would today, that we would deal with our sin, that we would look to the cross and we would realize what it took to have our sins paid for. And not to try to distract ourselves with things or kids or busyness or all this kind of stuff. Think, well, I don't have, that's not my business. It's absolutely the church's business. Jesus specifically teaches that there is a way to go about keeping each other accountable. Morality is not relative. You wouldn't let your kids get by with that if they say, well, I don't. That's not how I operate, Mom or Dad. I don't think it's a big deal. Well, you're not grounded anymore, son. You wouldn't do that. There is an absolute truth. And my prayer is that as brothers and sisters, from congregation to pastor, and pastor to congregation, and friends to friends, and family to family, to look around and say, I care enough about you to not let you go 20 years in this church or in this town and never say a word to you. My prayer is that if that happens, that is when the church grows. Not just numerically, that's when the church grows spiritually. To be known and to know others. And as cliche as it sounds, and I say it all the time, and to do life together. Last thing, and this is going to be hard to hear, but I'm going to be done. Just everybody look at me real quick and I'm done, I promise. I say it about 12 times a sermon, I know. You can go through this service, you can go through your whole life in this church and never be known by soul. People next to you may be struggling and hurting. There may be people in your family that have sin in their life that you've gone back and you said, I'm not getting into that. But I tell you this, based upon Jesus' words and the Word of God, that until we do that, we're not operating as we're supposed to be. I have to do better. I confess to you as your pastor, I have to do better. I confess to you as your pastor, I've got to be less worried about people's feelings getting hurt or wondering if they're going to go to the church down the street because I have to go and confirm something that somebody tells me right here. Let's love each other. Let's not be judgmental and say, well, you're wrong, and I'm going to do whatever I want. But let's step in and look to the cross of Jesus Christ and say, he paid for my sin, and I love you enough to help you. And to ask questions like, how are you doing? Are you okay? This may hurt your feelings and get mad at me, but I've noticed something. Can you tell me, are you okay? and to be known and know other people. I don't know how this lands on you today, but I know Jesus has smacked me around just preparing for this, and I just pray for our church and the church collectively that we would quit playing games and that we would quit just kind of coming to church and talking and kind of casually doing it. And I did it for the majority of my life. My prayer is that we would know people. And that if somebody comes up to me and says, hey, David, I just want to talk about something, that I wouldn't be on guard and get mad and say, I'm leaving, whatever. That I would say, okay, well, tell me, let me hear what you, tell me what you're talking about. And that God would bring us together as a church, and that God would bring brothers and sisters, men and women, teenagers and young people, because it's not about looking down on people and saying, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, but to come together as a church and say, we're in this together. Let's help each other along the way. That's my heart today. Let's bow for a word of prayer. If we would, take a deep breath and just kind of relax for just a second. We're going to stand and sing, Great Are You, Lord. But just want to give you a chance to let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Praise Him and thank Him for what He's done for you on the cross. Put ourselves against the text today, and maybe there's conversations we need to have with others. Loving conversations. I pray that we could be the church that we're supposed to be. And that's more than just showing up. That's doing life beyond the walls. Hard to hear, hard to preach. But that's my prayer today. Let the Lord speak to you, and then we're going to stand and worship Him. Great are you, Lord.